Well, good morning, Generations. Today, I'm excited we are wrapping up this little series that we've been in called Plot Twist. We've been talking about how to manage times of change in your life. Sometimes those are the plot twists that you didn't see coming. You get the diagnosis, you get the phone call, or that door that slams shut. But other times the twist in your life turns out to be something that's a good thing. It's like an invitation to move to something new and better. It's a moment where God says, I've got something deeper for you. Are you ready? And so just for fun, we have been framing a theme of each of the weeks around popular TV shows because I am a nerd. That's right. That's the right answer. So we started off a few weeks ago looking at what it means to undergo a severance moment. You see what I did? And so that time when you cross over into something new and you're crossing over and you're leaving the old behind. The week after that, we looked at what to do when life is breaking bad and you find yourself in a pit. Last week, we discovered that the real good place is the present moment, the right here and now, to be wherever God is. That's the best place to be. This week's TV show is a favorite drama of a lot of people who love to cry and love to have their heart ripped out on a weekly basis. And you know who you are. And that is the series, This Is Us. Raise your hand if you've watched the show. Okay, there's some. Oh, Daniel, you do, okay. I should have known, you're such a sensitive guy. I have to admit, of all four of these shows, this is the show I resisted long after all the other ones. And when you talk to a This Is Us fan, they tell you, oh, you gotta watch it, it's so amazing. There's one guy, he would tell me, oh, you gotta watch it, it's amazing, it's such a good show. I was like, really? What's it about? Oh, yeah, you'll weep every single episode. You'll just bawl. And I'm like, wow, you're really selling it. Yeah, thanks. Like, you know, life isn't stressful enough. That's just what I'm looking for. How do I cry a lot more? But actually, if you ever watch the show, you know, it's not a show about like superheroes or car chases or dragons or anything like that. Essentially, it's about family. It's about family. Messy, complicated, imperfect families and trying to love each other through decades of joy and pain. And the magic of the show is how it weaves together these moments from the past and the present and the future to tell this one big story. And that's why I love using it today, because that really is what God is doing with us. Because we're in here, we're not just a crowd of individuals who just showed up, you know, to be in the same room on a Sunday. We're family. We're a family that he has been weaving together for decades. And our story's still being written, isn't it? It's still, we're in the middle of it. And so here's the plot twist for us today. It is that God's plan was never for you to just attend a church every once in a while. It is for you to become the church, to move from the bleachers to the field, from watching the story happen to stepping into the story yourself. That's his plan. And when we live that out here at Generations, we have a particular flavor here. Our DNA is we do it spirit-led, Jesus-centered, and cross-shaped. That's the kind of family we are. We're a spirit-led, Jesus-centered, cross-shaped family. That's not just our motto. That is truly like the model. That's our model that we show up for each other every season. The good ones, the good times, and the hard times. We show up for each other. And so here's the question. What does it actually mean to belong to a church? Not to just come to church, but to become the church, belong to a church. And I'm not just talking about having your name on the roster somewhere, you know, or you show up your 2.3 times per month, or you volunteer in the nursery when you're guilted into it hard enough. I'm talking about something deeper. Like, what does it really mean? And what even is the church? What is the church? Is it a building? Is it a set of beliefs that's on the What We Believe page? Is it this 75-minute gathering that starts with worship and ends in communion? Is that what church is? And what's your place in it? What's your place? Is this your church? Is this your people? Or are you just a place that you kind of swing by, stop by, and then on your way to running out to the parking lot at the end, you know? Here's what I believe. That at some point in your faith journey, God will invite you to move from consuming this experience to contributing to one, to contributing to the experience. From just being around church to actually being the church. And spoiler alert, it's not because he just needs more people to help stack chairs or move things around, right? That's not what he needs. Here's the truth, and this is a big, just dorky, cheesy secret about myself, is I love the church. I love the church. And as goofy as that sounds, it's true. It's a strange confession because the church is messy, right? We can face that. Sometimes it is disorganized. Sometimes the church is deeply frustrating, right? And so it might be even more ironic that I love the church so much because there might, I don't know of anybody who is more frustrated with the modern church sometimes than myself. But it's because I love the church and I know what it can be. I know what it's called to be. There was a time years ago when I was a full-throated believer in this famous quote by he was a mega church pastor and a guru of church growth and all this sort of thing, Bill Hybels. Anybody remember who Bill Hybels was back in the 90s and 2000s? There was this famous quote that he said, and I was a big believer. As soon as I heard it, I was like, yeah, that's true. And it was this: the local church is the hope of the world. He said, the local church is the hope of the world. And there was just something in that, like, yeah, man, that's it. I preached it. I printed it on stuff. I have to admit, it was probably my screensaver, right? The local church is the hope of the world. And honestly, I meant it in the very best possible way. But somewhere along the way, I couldn't really say that line anymore. And it was probably around the time that Bill Hybels resigned from moral failure from his church, and the wider evangelical church in America started kind of looking a lot less like Jesus and the very empire that he stood against, more suspicious of outsiders and clinging to power and eager to crush enemies instead of loving them. Sometime around then, I don't think I could say this the same way. And I've asked the Lord many times, like, what is the right way to say this? Is this true, or are we just in a lull? What is going on here? And I think now I would put it like this: that the hope of the world is Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That's the hope of the world. Jesus Christ and his kingdom. The church's calling is to put that hope on display. That's what we're here for. To put his kingdom on display, which only works, when you think about it, if she's actually looking like Jesus, right? So the church at its best is not an institution. She is this living, breathing extension of Jesus Christ in the world, right? And so the way we love, the way we forgive and serve, and the way we sacrifice, it should give people all around little previews of the kingdom, shouldn't it? They should be getting a glimpse, like, oh, that doesn't seem like the way normal people do life or deal with stuff. It's a glimpse of the kingdom, that upside down kingdom. And when she stops doing that, when the church stops doing that, she's just another club, another faction in our culture vying for power, but instead with a cross on the shield, right? That's all she is. I remember one time, little non-sequitur here. This was years ago, back when this was kind of a thing that was going on. I was pulling out of my neighborhood. I remember it so vividly. And it was one of these big trucks that drove by. And you know, like, manly men have like Ford F-150s. I don't have a Ford F-150 for obvious reasons. But manly men have Ford F-150s. This truck was like a Ford F-250, right? Like, F-150s was a little too for him. It was a F-250, it was a huge truck, beautiful, gleaming black truck. And it was one of them with the flags flying. It was, you know, they sound like thunder driving by. And I remember it caught my eye because it drove by and I saw two things. Two things caught my eye about this truck. One was a big flag that said, "Let's go Brandon." Which, if you know, you know, right? It's not safe for work, the actual meaning of that. And then below that on the bumper was a big Jesus fish. And I thought, this is somebody who has lost the plot. Right? Anyway, is that the church? Is that the church today? Is that the expression of the kingdom of Jesus, right? And here's where it gets really messy, because the church is not this a perfect, polished organization. We know that, right? Even the churches out there that are part of a perfect, polished organization are way less than perfect, right? Most days, it doesn't feel like organization at all. It feels a lot like disorganization, you know, the church, and that's okay. People tell me, I like God, I just don't believe in organized religion. And I really kind of get what they're saying, but honestly, it's kind of like saying, I like the idea of family, I just don't want to be a part of a particular one, right? Which, to be fair, if you're nodding right now, some of you are, because you're thinking of Thanksgiving coming up. But here's the thing, you do have a family, right? Amen. You do, like it or not, you got a family. And the church, this weird, beautiful, frustrating, miraculous community is family. This is family, right? And the real hope of the world isn't in polished programs and perfect structures, or even, you know, being able to get perfectly biblical laws passed in our land to make people act more Christian. That's not the church. The church, what is the hope of the world, is God working in and through his people, right? That's the church. God working in and through his people. It's not a building. It's not a website. It is us. It is us. So honestly, when people say, I'm not into organized religion, I usually am like, well, you'll love it here because we're pretty disorganized as they come. So if the church isn't primarily a building, and we know that, we've said that before, it's not a building, or it's not even a Sunday event, like this really isn't the church, this is a church service, but if it's not that, and it's not some kind of well-oiled, you know, nonprofit 501c3 machine, what is it? What is the church? Well, the New Testament gives us a beautiful picture of this. There is this little Greek word, you knew a Greek was coming, a little Greek word that keeps showing up. It's this word, allelon. Say it with me, allelon. Yeah, it's pretty, isn't it? And it means one another. It shows up like 40 or 50 times in the New Testament, depending on how you count. It's almost like the Holy Spirit is trying to say, hey, pay attention. This is the thing, allelon. Galatians chapter 6 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. Not, I'll pray for you as we slowly back away. Like, good luck with that, right? To carry each other's burdens means we actually have to know what someone's burden is, right? That's the cross-shaped part of who we are. It's love that costs something. That's cross-shaped. It costs something. Over in Romans, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. Imagine if Christians actually did this, right? Like, Twitter would just go out of business, right? There wouldn't be a reason for it. Colossians 3 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. Now, forgiveness, we've talked about this. Forgiveness doesn't mean, you know, you're just automatically, magically feeling all the warm fuzzies towards somebody. But it means you send the debt away so it's not rotting your soul, right? Someone once said to forgive is to set a prisoner free and realize the prisoner was you, right? I love that. That'll preach, but it also hurts a little bit to do, doesn't it? It hurts to do it. James, he says this, confess your sins to each other. And pray for each other. That one's not as Instagrammable as the other one is. But have you ever, like, you just unloaded your burden to somebody, of something that you've been carrying, and that person just looks back at you and says, yeah, me too. I get it, right? And I'm still here, and you're still here. Ah, that is, when that moment happens, it's better than hearing the best sermon in the world. Ephesians chapter 4 says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Kind and compassionate to one another, which honestly is probably not the first thing that comes to mind when most people think of Christians, is it? Which means we've got some work to do, right? These allelon verses, forgive one another, honor one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. These aren't just like Hallmark card suggestions. This is the blueprint. This is the blueprint for how Jesus meant this whole thing to work. And notice, none of this is like me and God spirituality. You know what I mean by me and God spirituality, right? You can't alaylon yourself. This is life with one another. It just is one another. It's mutual. It's inconvenient. It's just going to be. It's sometimes messy, but it's also beautiful. Jesus didn't die to create a whole bunch of spiritual freelancers, right? He died to make a body, to form a bunch of crazy different people into a body, which means at some point, you're going to have to sit at the same table with people who didn't vote like you, with people who don't parent like you, right? Who people who don't think you're as funny as you think you are, right? And you got to learn to love them anyway, even if they just don't get it. So Paul takes this whole one another thing. He really doubles down in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the first, this very famous part, he says in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the church being like a body. One body, many parts. And that sounds very Sunday school felt bored. Until you realize what he's saying is you literally cannot follow Jesus the way you're meant to without all these other weirdos all around you. You can't do it. What's Paul's point? His point is we belong to each other. Right? Which is not how our culture works. This is a countercultural statement that we belong to each other. We live in our culture, we live in a you do you and I'll do me, you know, kind of world, right? And that sounds great until your life falls apart and you realize you doing you isn't enough. And here's the kicker. With this culture that idolizes the lone wolf, the gospel shows up and says, no, you're a pack animal, right? Deal with it. Pack animal. And then it has the nerve to call us like the worst kind of pack animal you could possibly be, a sheep, which is literally the dirty word today. Oh, they're a sheeple. And we're like, well, yeah, that's what our Lord called us to be. So, yeah. Paul even gets sarcastic about it in verse 15. He says, what if your foot decided it didn't like being a part of the body anymore? And I love this because you can just imagine a foot, you know, hopping down the street alone. And it's ridiculous, of course. But it's kind of how a lot of Christians live, isn't it? Right? We just are kind of like, the church, it's too messy. It's too hypocritical. A bunch of hypocrites. It's too disorganized. Forget it. It's just going to be me and God now. Right? Okay, but if you cut yourself off from the body of Christ, you know you're not actually just left with just you and God. It's not just me and God. What you're left with is just you and your ideas about God. Right? Right? Which if you're anything like me, those ideas can go south and get distorted pretty fast, right? I need my friends in my life to go, no, that's nuts. That's interesting theoretical speculation. But notice here that God also, he talks in this passage, he doesn't just hand out spiritual gifts so you can have a fulfilling hobby. In verse 7, he says that now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The common good. What kind of woke lefty crap is that? The common good, right? Yeah. Translation is that thing that God put in you, it's not for you, it's for us. And the whatever gift or ability God put in me, it's not for me, it's for you. It's for you, and that's why church isn't about finding a place that caters perfectly to my needs. It's about finding the people that he's called me to pour myself out for. Church is about finding the people that God's called you to pour yourself out for. So there's a vibe kind of throughout church world, and it seems that I've noticed over the decades, over the years, and it's this drive for authentic community. And it's a noble goal, it's a beautiful goal. But what I've discovered over these years is that authentic community is really not the final destination. Early in the life of our church, I used to talk about authenticity all the time. Authenticity. We want to be authentic, authentic, authentic. And we want to be this real, authentic community. And I would say that, and I still believe that, but I also learned something kind of the hard way, that authenticity all by itself can miss the mark, right? I remember talking to this particularly, I'll say, difficult man one time. And he was like, you know, I'm just being my authentic self. Do you want me to be like fake or something? And I was like, no, I just want you to stop being a jerk, you know? Because sometimes the I'm just being authentic is church code for I'm going to be bitter and angry and I'm going to complain a lot and you can't challenge me because I'm just keeping it real, right? But community, it turns out, is not just about being real. It's not just the place where you come to be real. It's about being remade, right? There's your tweetable moment for the day. It's not just about being real. It's about being remade. And this is my pushback to this. Because we want to be honest with each other. We want to be honest. We want to be real. We're not going back to being fake. We're never going to do that again. So we're not going to hide behind masks. We're not going to pretend like everything's okay when it's not. But if all we ever do is just air out our junk and we never let God change us, well, that's not authenticity, is it? That's stagnation. And God loves you. He loves you just the way you are, right? He loves the raw, unfiltered you. He loves you so much. But he loves you too much to let you stay that way. Right? And so we remember that we're not just cross-saved, we're cross-shaped. God's in the business of transformation. And transformation turns out to be a team sport. We need each other for it. You can't do it in isolation, right? Because the Spirit uses the people around you. The Spirit uses the people around me to transform me. Their strength where you're weak, right? Their grace where you're kind of prickly. Yeah, he uses other people to sand off your rough edges and shape you into the image of Jesus, which is his goal all along, to shape us ever more into the image of his Son. Amen. We saw this so beautifully, I have to say, this summer. You know, as a church, we've been through a lot this summer. 3 months ago, we said goodbye to my dad. He died. My mom's husband, your founding pastor, he passed away. And through that, this church came together in such a way that just I hoped for it, but I didn't know if that would be the way we rallied, and we did. And it was just so beautiful, right? It's like that This Is Us moments. They're not just on a TV script. I mean, it was in real life. And the way people showed up, the way we got to experience being part of a Spirit-led, Jesus-centered, cross-shaped family, when you see it in action, it makes you feel so blessed and so fortunate to be part of a church. Like, I don't know what it would have been like for Mom and I if we weren't part of a church. Yeah, or a church that felt like that toward each other, right? It's just beautiful. And you see that this is what it looks like when the church doesn't just meet together, but it actually grows together. It grows together. Now, I want to talk just a little bit more about that thing that happens, that kind of me and God scenario. What I've often found is this me and God syndrome, I don't know what you want to call it, but it's often after somebody's been hurt. It's after somebody's been hurt, or maybe they just lose patience with other Christians, and they retreat into me and God mode. And it sounds really even spiritual. It can even have a little swagger to it, right? Like, I don't need church, because it's just me and God now, right? Me and God, we got this thing, right? And usually, in my experience, it often comes from a place of hurt. Somebody in the church burned you, a leader disappointed you, or you just got worn down by the drama, and I get it. And so often what we want to do is we want to pull back. We pull back because we think, you know what, I just need to keep it simple. I need to work on me, and it's going to be me and God. That's all I need. I just need me and God. And I mean, you can even go, you know, when I think about it, I mean, the most enjoyable moments that I have with God are when I'm just curled up with God, you know? I'm just curled up, me and my coffee and my books, and there's nobody to, like, disagree with my ideas or push back against my self-absorption. Those are beautiful moments, right? I'm getting a little punchy, I'm sorry. And I get it, though. I do. I get it. I'm like, oh, those are, like, the most enjoyable moments when nobody's pushing back against me. People can be awful. I get that. Even Christians, sometimes especially Christians, right? Because we come in here with all of our own ideas and we feel them very strongly. We feel these ideas, you know, sincerely and strongly. But here's the problem. Just me and God is not an idea. It's not a thing in the Bible. Right. It's not. It's not. You can comb through the entire New Testament and you will not find the Apostle Paul once like closing his letter with, and just remember, the rest of these guys around you are dead weight, right? It's just you and God now. Not once. Not once. In fact, scripture is just relentless about this. That your relationship with God is bound up with your relationship with people. It just is. All the one another's, the body language, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. You can't escape it in the New Testament. So when you cut yourself off from the body, you're cutting yourself off from really one of the primary ways that God chooses to show up in our lives. He shows up in our life through other people. And that's why the enemy loves isolation. It's why the first thing you want to do is retreat. And I get it. But that's the enemy. Because if he can get you alone, then he can mess with your head, right? One of the greatest lies the enemy whispers is, your pain is yours alone and nobody else gets it. Because if he can get you to believe that, then you'll start thinking, then you got to fight this battle solo. When God's whole plan was for you to fight it shoulder to shoulder with your brothers and sisters. That's the plan. If you're doing it by yourself, as we say, you're doing it the hard way. There's a story in the Old Testament I love so much. The story of Elijah. Elijah, super prophet of Israel. He was a prophet who, you know, there was a scene where he literally calls down fire from heaven. And he wins this like great sort of spiritual battle against all these pagan prophets. And in 1 Kings 19, after this huge showdown where it looks like he won against the prophets of Baal, the next verse, he's running for his life. He's running for his life because he's like, because the prophets of Baal actually ended up getting killed in the process. And he's like, okay, now I'm going to be held responsible for getting all the king's prophets killed. So he's running for his life. He ends up in a cave. He's exhausted. He's burned out. And he's praying this interesting thing. He goes, God, I'm the only one left in the whole country who's actually following you. Which turned out not to even be true. It wasn't true. And God has to tell him, Elijah, you are not the only one. Get over yourself. I've got 7,000 others who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In other words, you're not alone. You're just acting alone, right? And no one walks alone, but we can still act alone. And that's the danger of isolation. The lies get louder and louder when we're in that cave all by ourselves. You start believing lies about yourself. Lies about God, lies about other people, and the people that he's placed in your life, right? Which is why, and I say this with all the pastoral love that I can muster, if your faith never costs you any vulnerability with other human beings, then you're not actually practicing Christianity. Amen. You're practicing a kind of a spiritual self-help, and you're slapping Jesus' name on the cover. Right? Like a Jesus fish. But it's not Christianity because God calls us into community. You need the voice of another human being right there in your ear saying, hey, you're not crazy. You're not alone. We're with you. Amen? We need each other. Now, here's the thing. I don't just hope all of this is possible. I see it. I see it happening. And I got to share this with our team back in the all-in night that we had together where we're just sharing our hearts. And I see this thing. I see it in my mind's eye. I see it. I can taste it, right? I see this happening. I see right here, Generations, I see a worshiping community, not just people singing songs on Sunday, but people actually orienting their whole lives around the presence and authority of Jesus. People who are passionate about worshiping him on a Tuesday in their kitchen just as much as they are on a Sunday morning in here, right? And in all different kind of ways, right? You know, all the crazy charismatic tongues, you know, woo, and thousand-year-old prayers, oh, you know, it's all Jesus. It's all worship, hallelujah. I see a healing community, the kind where we lean into each other so that we can reach out to the broken who walk through our doors. The kind where somebody walks through this place and they say, I didn't think a place like this existed, right? Where people who actually see me and they actually care. It's not just what they can get out of me. And we don't just pray for their healing, because that's good. We want to pray, but it's not just pray. We become part of their healing, because no one walks alone, and we embody that. Amen. I see a generous community, and I'm not just talking money, but I'm not talking money too, you know what I'm saying? But I'm talking about people who will lay down their time and their energy and their attention, their comfort for other people, people who will rearrange their week to meet a need, people who would give so sacrificially that guests and visiting ministers that we have in here, they notice the atmosphere in the room and they go, what is going on here? And the answer is the Spirit of Jesus is just teaching us how to live with our hands open, right? When you serve others, you're living out that Spirit-led, Jesus-centered, cross-shaped calling. I see an incredibly gifted community. And I'm not just talking about, you know, in the look how talented we are sense. I mean, the kind of gifting where every person here starts to believe, hey, God gave me something for the good of this body. I have a part to play here, right? And sometimes it'll be in the form of a part that you never thought you would play. It might be something you never imagined yourself doing. The Spirit of God has been known to hand shy, awkward introverts a microphone. Exhibit A, right? He can do anything. I see a missional community. The kind that dreams crazy, impossible dreams, and because we know it'll only happen if God shows up. Stuff that we can't possibly do on our own. A church that isn't content with just, you know, showing up on Sunday kind of Christianity, but people who believe that the other 6 days of the week also are the mission field, right? You are missionaries. People who are convinced that your neighborhood, your workplace, your school, your kids' school, your coffee shop, that's where the kingdom breaks in. It's not just about being nice, but it's not about not being nice too, right? It's actually bringing the actual presence and justice and mercy of Jesus into the public spaces that we walk into. The same Holy Spirit that huddled those scared disciples in the upper room and then pushed them into the streets to love the people that they were avoiding, that is the Spirit that guides us. So the mission field isn't just out there on another continent. It's also the house next door, the annoying neighbors with the barking dog. It's the teacher down the hall who's just barely holding it together. It's the family in the apartment above you that won't stop yelling. It's right here. It's right now. And you have been deployed. Amen. And so, guys, we're not a perfect church. But, you know, God help us if we try to be. But we're people who refuse to give up looking like Jesus. We want to look like Jesus. Because the world just has enough. It has enough of groups, secular and religious, who are fighting for power and defending their turf. What our town desperately needs is a living, breathing, Spirit-filled, cross-shaped community. Spirit-filled and cross-shaped, charismatic and cruciform. That's what our town needs. A people who will embody the hope of the kingdom in a way that, in the way that we love, the way that we forgive people, the way we serve, the way we sacrifice. This, I believe, is Jesus, what he is building here. Right? It's not about filling seats. It's about becoming the kind of community that makes people hungry for the real thing, gives people a glimpse of the kingdom when they walk through these doors. So, here's my question. Are you in? This is my challenge. Are you in? Not do you like this church? Not do you agree with everything that we do? Or do you attend when your schedule works out? Are you in? Amen. Like family kind of in. Amen. Right? Like these are my people. I'm going to carry their burdens, and I'm going to let them carry mine kind of in. Because you can keep the faith at arm's length if you want to. You can float from place to place and just kind of spiritually consume spiritual content like you surf Netflix, right? You know, just sort of a little here, a little there until you're bored. But if you do that, you're missing out. I'm telling you, you're missing out. You'll miss the very thing that Jesus died to give you, and that is a place in his body, a real place in his body. And maybe for some of us, how we've been holding back. For good reason. Maybe some people have a good reason they've been holding back. Maybe they have some burned by church kind of reasons for that, right? And if that's you and you've been hurt by the church, I'm so sorry, sincerely. I'm sincerely sorry about that. But here's the truth. The only way the body works is if every part shows up, right? And does what it was made to do. Without you, we are really incomplete, right? And without each other, you'll never fully know the love of God. And I'm not exaggerating about that. That's the scripture says this. It says the fullness of God's love is only grasped together with all the saints. The fullness of God's love is grasped together with all the saints, which means you can't just me and Jesus your way to it. So maybe the invitation today, the plot twist you didn't see coming, is to move from watching the story to joining it, right? To not just come to church, but to become the church. Embrace the body language in the Bible, which is why Sunday after Sunday, the nexus of this whole thing, everything that we do here, is the table. Because on the night he was betrayed, Jesus didn't just preach a sermon about community. He didn't just talk about sacrifice. He gave himself, body broken, blood poured out. He gave himself. He gave us this meal right here, this table, as a reminder, right? And not just a reminder of his death. It is a reminder of his death, but it's not just that. It's also a reminder of our life together. So you don't take communion in a vacuum. It's not just you and God, right? You take it with brothers and sisters. This is a family meal. You take it with brothers and sisters. You take it as part of a body. So today when you come forward, know this. We come to the table as a spirit-led people to a Jesus-centered table that is marked by cross-shaped love. This is us. This is us. This is who God has called us to be. And when you come to this table, you're saying, I'm in. I'm part of this. This is my family. This is my king. This is where I belong. The body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. The table is open. Amen. Friends, as we go from here, may you find in this church an opportunity to carry and be carried, to forgive and to be forgiven, and to love and be loved. Grace and peace be with you. Bye-bye.